different parts of Europe. One of brother prayed for Ukraine earlier. Just such an encouragement to hear actually what's going on there. Someone, I went to a small seminar and someone said to me there were a number of pastors from Ukraine there, some of them from cities that weren't far from the front line. And the Ukraine was known as the Bible Belt of Eastern Europe because so much ministry was done there over the last 20 years or so. And they said to me the average church was sort of say 500 people before the war, and within a week of or two of the war starting, it was down to 200 people, all the women and children, many of the women and children having left. Now that same church would be 700 people because so many people have come to the Lord through this terrible war and this terrible situation. So whilst we might really pray to the Lord that the war would stop, and we should do that, and we pray for the Lord to bring peace and justice in that situation, He is working His purposes out, and we can just rejoice in that. My son plays rugby and cricket quite regularly, and as a good father, I try and give him some final pieces of advice before he starts the game. It tends to be pretty simple. Rugby players aren't particularly known for their intelligence, so it's things like, you know, tackle low, accelerate into contact, make sure your positioning is good. Or if he's playing cricket, again, it's pretty simple. Bowl a good line and a good length and keep your pace up. Sort of final advice, in a sense, before he goes on to play, and keeping it sort of simple. And I'd like to turn to a book of the Bible this evening, which is, in a sense, final, not just advice, but more than that, exhortation from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. It's the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul's final letter that we have recorded for that for us in the Bible. And Paul had really been Timothy's spiritual father. He wants to encourage Timothy to continue to do what he's been doing. He reminds Timothy of the importance of his ministry. Right at the beginning of the letter, he reminds him that the gospel is the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, is it? It's the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And it's been deposited to Timothy, Paul says, so that he might guard this gospel, this good news, and that he might proclaim it. And so this letter is a real encouragement from a spiritual father to a spiritual son, to keep up and to keep doing the right things. As Paul is about to exit the scene, Paul is kind of on death row really at this point, he's about to exit the scene, and he's trying to encourage his spiritual son to keep going. Obviously, it's a letter written from one person to another person, but the lessons that are in this letter can be applicable to all Christian leaders, and actually not just to Christian leaders, but to all Christians today. And tonight I'd like us to look at a few verses towards the end of the letter. Paul does what he often does at the end of the of his letters, and kind of passes on greetings from some of his co-workers to Timothy, and he asks that Timothy might sort of do certain things to him. So he gives him certain instructions. And when you get to those bits of the New Testament, it's easy for you to sort of just kind of skip over them, isn't it? And not to really think about what's going on here. You know, in the Old Testament, we skip over the genealogies. In the New Testament, we often skip over all of Paul's kind of little greeting bits at the end of the letters. But there's some really interesting bits that we can glean from these verses at the end of 2 Timothy this evening. I'd just like to read to you a number of verses from verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, right through to verse 18. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is Paul, obviously. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, there are lots of things that we could talk about there, but I'd just like to focus on four of the characters, four of the people that Paul mentions right at the end of this letter. There's going to be a kind of a warning, and that comes from the person of Demas. There's going to be an encouragement in the person of Mark. There's going to be a wake-up call in the person of Alexander, and there's going to be a role model in the person of the Apostle Paul himself. So that's what we're just going to look at very briefly this evening, and hopefully from these four characters we'll receive some encouragement, but also maybe some warning too. So firstly, this man Demas, who you'll read about in verse 10. One of the reasons why Paul is writing to Timothy is because he wants him to come to visit him in Rome. And one of the reasons he wants him to visit him is because he is there pretty much on his own. He writes about the fact that Titus has gone to Dalmatia, Crescens has gone to Galatia, and he sent Tychicus to Ephesus, maybe actually to deliver this letter. And now he says only Luke, who elsewhere he calls the beloved physician, is with him. Now, we don't exactly know why Crescens and Titus had left Paul. We don't know whether they'd been sent by him or whether they'd left of their own volition. But Paul explicitly says that one person, this man Demas, had deserted him. He'd gone off to Thessalonica. And Paul says why he's gone to Thessalonica: because he was in love with this present world. You know, right at the beginning I mentioned that Paul had referred to the gospel as the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Right at the end of the letter, here we see he has this desire to be welcomed into this heavenly kingdom. Paul is waiting for a future day when he will receive all the blessings, all the glory of the kingdom. And yet it appears that there, if you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, there are people in Ephesus, people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, you read about them in chapter 2, who were teaching that in a sense God had already given all the blessings that he would ever give them, and he'd already given them now. Paul's waiting for all the blessings that come with the gospel in the future. And these people are saying you can have it all now. And it appears that this man, Demas, couldn't wait. You know, Christian life is tough, isn't it? It's difficult, it's hard. Yes, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, we have the first fruits of our salvation, but we don't have the full thing. Demas wanted everything now. He couldn't wait. And so because he was in love with this present world, he deserted Paul. You know, there's a hint in that little saying there, isn't it? This present world. You know, this present world has an expiry date on it. You know, when you go into the shop and you get, I don't know, cucumber or some milk or something, and it has an expiry date on it, or a sort of at least a best before or a use by or something like that date on it. The Bible says that this world has an expiry date on it too. It will one day, in its current form at least, end. We can either therefore live for the here and now, for this present world, or we can live for the one to come. Paul was living for a day which he calls that day in verse 8. That future day. That's what he was living for. Demas, sadly, was living for this present day. This must have been an incredibly painful experience for Paul to see Demas leave. You'll read about Demas in a couple of other of Paul's letters. You read about him in Colossians and in Philemon. Demas was a trusted worker, a trusted partner with the Apostle Paul. He'd no doubt experienced the joy of seeing people saved, the joy of seeing churches established. He'd no doubt experienced some of the sorrow of persecution as he travelled with Paul. He was a stalwart of the church, Demas. And yet now, because of his love for this present world, maybe its pleasures, maybe its comforts, he'd seen that his desire for those things was greater than his desire for the crown of life that Paul was expecting in the future, in that future day. Now I wonder if you know professing Christians, or those who were once professing Christians, who have fallen away from their first love because of this their love for this present world. Maybe they loved a relationship more than Jesus. Maybe they loved a hobby more than Jesus. Maybe they loved their career more than Jesus. Maybe they loved their social standing more than Jesus. Yet ultimately, the only thing that will help us to stand firm in this present age and wait for the age to come is our love for the Lord Jesus. So I find it really interesting that when Peter had denied Jesus three times, when Jesus restores him, he didn't tell Peter that he should have been more courageous, did he? He just said, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" You know, if we want to be faithful for the Lord Jesus in this world, that's the only thing that will enable us to do that. Do we love Jesus? Because if we don't love Jesus more than this present world, then we will find that this world will overwhelm us. But before we're too hard on Demas, maybe we shouldn't go beyond what Paul says here. Demas may not have abandoned the gospel. He may have just abandoned the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was seeking out a sort of an easier place to work. Maybe Thessalonica was a little bit easier than Rome, not so much pressure there. Maybe Demas rationalised it to himself, well, they need some help in Thessalonica. I could go there and help them. Maybe I could be a well-respected leader in the church there in Thessalonica. And so maybe Demas didn't abandon the gospel wholesale, but maybe he just took the easy option. And again, that might be a sort of a temptation for us, mightn't it, as well? Maybe we've just been tempted to take the easier path. How many Christians have just gone to the bigger church because it would just be easier? Or to live in a country where there are more Christians because it's just easier? We can just often want to take the easy option. I was always amazed over my last sort of 20 years or so how many Christian leaders I know who have left this country to go and lead churches in the USA, the most Christianized country in the world. Now that's not to make a judgment on individual decisions, but it is interesting, isn't it, how often as Christians even, we are dragged from the more difficult, from the harder into the easier kind of situations, the easier economic situations, the easier social situations, the easier spiritual situations. The comforts and the pleasures of the world are very seductive. Demas, I think, is a warning of that. We don't know whether he abandoned the gospel or whether he just abandoned Paul. But whichever one it was, he did it for the same reason, because he loved this present world. Maybe that's a warning for us this evening, a challenge. Do we love this present world more than we love Jesus, his appearing, and the reward that we will one day receive from him. So that's Demas. Secondly, in verse 11, just want to highlight this other character, Mark. And this is an encouraging person to focus on this evening. Now, this might not seem very noteworthy, just as get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Just a throwaway kind of line, isn't it? Until you remember the history of Mark. If you go back into the book of Acts, you'll see what the history was between Mark and Paul. If you go to Acts 12 and verse 25, this is written about 15 or 17 years earlier, maybe. Luke, the author of Acts 12, 25, says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." Then if you just go forward a chapter to chapter 13 and verse 3, and it says this, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." That's John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now just go forward another couple of chapters to chapter 15 and verse 36. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone to them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So on Paul's first missionary journey all those years earlier, Mark had deserted him and his partner Barnabas. We don't know why. Maybe it was for similar reason to Demas. Maybe Mark just found the going too tough. I think a mission team with the Apostle Paul would have been quite a tough kind of ordeal. And perhaps Mark just wasn't up for it. And so when they go, Paul and Barnabas, on their second missionary journey, they have this disagreement because Barnabas wants to give Mark really a second chance. Paul doesn't think it's wise because he'd already abandoned them once. And it's very sad actually. They have a very big disagreement, and Barnabas goes one way with Mark and Paul goes the other way with Silas. But over the years, it appears that this relationship had been healed between Paul and Mark. And Mark had grown to such an extent that Paul now refers to him as very useful to me for ministry. The one who had been once been a dead weight on their mission team is now very useful. I don't know about you, but can you relate to that? Can you relate to Mark? Maybe you've been part of, I don't know, maybe not a mission team, but maybe you've been part of sort of teams who have been working in some way in the gospel in the past, and you felt pretty useless. You felt that you didn't really add much. You didn't really think you had any gifting or talent, and maybe you were not even very reliable. I can certainly remember mission teams that I was on. Firstly, when I was about 19 years old in Albania, and then when I was 21 in India. I think I was probably more of a hindrance than a help on those teams. But thankfully, there were patient older brothers and sisters who were very patient and very kind and very considerate to me, and they bore with me during those times. Because it's worth remembering, isn't it, that people do change. Christians grow. Those that were once unreliable can become more reliable. Those that were once not particularly gifted can become more gifted. People, Christians, don't only change for the worse, like Demas, they can change for the better, they can grow. Perhaps Barnabas was the more suitable companion for Mark at that point in his career. I imagine Barnabas, name literally son of encouragement, was probably a more gentle sort of leader than perhaps Paul was, who appears to have been a more driven man. Anyway, Barnabas had nurtured and discipled this young Christian, Mark, until he had become useful. You know, isn't that great that there are always second and third and fourth and fifth chances with God? You know, maybe you think I messed up, or I was pretty useless, or I didn't really help, or I don't know whether I'm gifted, or all of those kind of things sometimes come through our mind. But we can grow in faith and grow in gifting to be useful in the Lord's service. Maybe you're someone who has been disappointed in the past that you've invested in the life of a younger Christian, and they've kind of let you down a bit. Maybe they're a bit unreliable, or maybe they didn't quite come through as you'd hope that they would. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep mentoring them. Keep mentoring others until they can be useful in God's service too. So that's Demas, and that's Mark. Next person I'd just like to focus on is Alexander. He is someone who is strongly opposed to the gospel, Paul says in verses 14 and 15. And this is really a wake-up call. You know, wherever and whenever the gospel is preached, it will always be opposed. Paul experienced that from this man, Alexander. Now, in 1 Timothy, he mentions an Alexander who he had handed over to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. This might be the same Alexander, but we don't know, because that was quite a common name in the first century. Whoever he was, he opposed the gospel, he opposed Paul to such an extent that Paul says that he did him great harm. Maybe he was even the reason that the apostle had been arrested on this occasion. Paul's advice to Timothy is beware of him. You know, it's important as Christians, isn't it, to be wise. We want to be courageous, but we also want to be wise. Jesus told his disciples to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, we don't want to look for conflict. We don't want to look for controversy. And it might at times be a good strategy to avoid those things, to not go headlong into a kind of a difficult situation that might cause us and others, and more importantly, the gospel problems. It might be wise to be cautious about what we say and who we say it to, because there will always be opposition. There will always be suffering. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul has told Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel. That suffering, that opposition can often come from family, it can come from community, it can even come from the state. I suppose we're not used to in the Western world very much, are we? Persecution, opposition. And maybe we think that there might be some coming down the line to us, but many believers in different parts of the world suffer opposition and threat on an almost daily basis. What do we do when we do that? Well, interestingly, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 about Alexander, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord will repay him. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, when we suffer opposition and persecution, to become angry and agitated and to almost wish ill on those who would persecute. But Paul doesn't do that. He just says, the Lord is going to deal with this. I don't think that's Paul going, yes, the Lord's going to punish him. But I think it's Paul just saying, I'm leaving this in the Lord's hands. I don't need to get involved. The Lord will deal with him in the way that he sees fit. Isn't that an incredibly comforting thing for us? We will not be judged according to our deeds, though. Alexander was going to be judged according to his deeds, but we do not look forward to that fate, thankfully. If we were going to be judged according to our deeds, that would be a fearful thing. but we as Christians can take great comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus has taken the judgment that we deserved, and we can leave all judgment of everyone else, even our greatest opponents, in his hands. What a freeing thing that is. It just frees us, doesn't it, to live a Christian life that is not caught up in pushing back on people and all of that kind of thing, but simply leaving things to the Lord. So that's Alexander, a real warning of how persecution can hinder. Finally, there's the Apostle Paul himself, an example, role model of one who finished well. I don't know if you finish things. I'm good at starting things, DIY projects, fitness plans. I'm not so good at finishing those things. But the Apostle Paul here is a wonderful example of a Christian who is finishing well. You know, once the initial enthusiasm goes, sometimes we kind of can start to fade a bit, can't we? But he's not like that. Can you just get into his head as he writes? He's probably, like I said, on death row. And yet he writes this letter about pressing on, about willing to take hold of the crown that is in front of him. You could expect him to be sort of, I don't know, self-pitying. You could expect him to be sort of pretty depressed about his situation. And he wants to finish well. You know, Paul talks a little bit in that passage about the fact that he faced the full ferocity of the Roman court, and perhaps even the Emperor Nero himself. And yet Paul could say that under the most unimaginable pressure, he fully proclaimed the gospel. Isn't that amazing? He didn't miss out the bits that might be unpalatable. He fully proclaimed it. And he says that all the Gentiles heard it. Now, I don't think that should be taken literally. I don't think like that would be a very big courtroom if all the Gentiles. But I think what he means is, essentially, once the emperor and all of the emperor's kind of advisors and everything have heard the gospel, it's almost as if everyone has heard it. Because these are the ones that are ruling over the entire sort of Gentile world. He's now planted all of these churches in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and the gospel is perhaps by this point going into the western part of the empire as well. Paul's mission has been completed. Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, it's easy, isn't it? Particularly as we get near the finishing line of life, it's easy to ease up, isn't it? Slow down. You might see that sometimes in athletics, don't you? When the runner gets towards the finish line, they just sort of ease up a little bit, jog the last 10 metres or so. But Paul is not doing that as he enters the finishing straight of life, and we shouldn't do it either. It's easy, isn't it, to just sort of think, oh, well, I don't need to be as committed to the meetings of the church now. I don't need to really read my Bible and pray in quite the same way as I once did. I don't need to really share the gospel with my friends in the way I once did. I don't need to really give as generously as I once did. I'm sort of at the end of life now. This is the time for me to sort of relax and take it easy. That's not what Paul wants us to do. He is pressing on right to the end because he sees the eternal glory that's in front of him. Paul, of course, couldn't do that on his own. He wasn't sort of like a sort of spiritual Batman or something like that. He needs friends to help him do that. He asks for things, doesn't he? Can you bring me my scrolls and my coat, and, you know, bring Mark with you, and tell this person to do this. He needs his friends with him to help him, and we need that too as well, don't we? We're not going to press on right to the finish line if we're trying to do it all on our own. We can be an encouragement to each other as we do that. So when we get to the finish line, when we're getting close to it, we'll be able to say, as Paul did, that we are just kind of waiting to take that crown of righteousness that the Lord himself will give us. Or are we just kind of going to collapse just before the finish line and almost sort of crawl over the finish line, just about making it? What a challenge the Apostle Paul is to continue to press on towards the goal. So there's a warning, Demas. There's an encouragement, Mark. There's a sort of a wake-up call in Alexander. Opposition will always be there. And there's a role model to follow, the Apostle Paul, the one who finished the race well and received the crown of righteousness from the Lord Jesus. Let's take encouragement from that. Let's pray.